Well, it's good to be with you, even though it's quite a fearful topic. I'm not sure how you would feel if you were given this topic to speak on. It's huge, isn't it? So we just pray that the Lord will give wisdom and guidance, and most of all, will cause us to enjoy God's word and the enjoyment of sharing it with others, because every one of us are leaving a legacy in this world. And I wonder what we'll be remembered for when we step out of this world. Because there are so many ladders you can climb in this world. And so it's so easy to climb the wrong ladder. But we're being directed today, the greatest privilege we have, the greatest commitment we can make, is to this living word. And this will stand forever. Everything else is going to pass away. Christ Jesus says, heaven and earth may pass away. My word will never pass away. So, a huge topic. And two verses or two sections came to mind. I'm not going to dwell deeply on them because I want to go through a number of things in this topic. But firstly, one of the blessings of nurturing others with God's living word is so that, in the words of Psalm 34, verse 3, we can magnify the Lord together. It's beautiful to have time on your own, exulting in who God is. But there is also that wonderful time, Sunday morning, or whenever it may be, when you get together and as a company of believers, you are there to rejoice in God and to give to Him the honor and glory. And so I'm sure you know Psalm 34, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us together exalt His name. So as we think of nurturing others, I trust one of the reasons is that so we will be together in our praise and worship of God. That's going to be for all eternity. So it's wonderful to start it now, isn't it? The other one that came to mind is John chapter 21, and I'll read a couple of those verses where, isn't it interesting, in the background of nurturing, we're reading about someone who needed to be nurtured. And having been nurtured, Christ is now giving him the responsibility of nurturing others. And we'll come across that point in a few minutes. My other comment is, perhaps from a human perspective, Peter may be one of the least on the list, or lowest on the list, of choosing someone to nurture others. And yet Jesus Christ gives him this responsibility. Because anything in Christian life is not about your own natural ability or who you are or what you think you can do. Anything in Christian life is all about Christ for who He is, what He has done in your life, and what He will do. And Peter has seen that. And so Christ gives him this commission in John chapter 21, verse 15. I won't go into the context. It's interesting they've seen the amazing hand of God just right in that chapter. And following this, Christ has provided for their needs. Isn't that beautiful and gracious? They fished the whole night and caught nothing. Christ catches fish without them. And here he is in verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, which Christ had provided for them, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these? I'm not going into that. It's not our topic. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Isn't that beautiful? Each one of you today, each one of us, Christ knows we're here for one reason, because we love him. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Based upon that knowledge of Christ's love for him, he can now show that love through him to others in feeding his lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. That love not only flows out to the young, but to the mature. Peter, you have a responsibility now to look after, to nurture, to take care of the lambs and the sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. We've been called here today because of the same one. He knows all things. He knows just where we are in our individual life, in our married life, in our assembly life. He knows that. And I believe he's called us here together with this desire and instruction that he brings out the third time. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Christ had been the greatest shepherd in his life. And he's now passing on that responsibility right here to Peter. And we'll see something of that. Let me just focus very quickly. The topic is to nurture. And that may be a word that I or others may not be fully acquainted with. So when you think of nurture, what are you thinking of? Well, you're thinking, number one, to cultivate. You're growing something, aren't you? There's the planting and there's the growing. Secondly, it's something that needs tender care. You need to look carefully out for it. You need to look after it. And isn't that our world today? There's so many that need this care. But then there needs to be the encouragement. You come alongside to encourage, not to shoot down, not to judge, but you come to encourage and to build up, to develop that growth. It's used usually in the context of new life or young life. You're nurturing, bringing that through to maturity, through all the different processes that it goes through. So if I flag this up for you, just as a practical example, we have this little shoot, don't we? And it's just sprung out of the ground. Life is there, the leaves are there, but it's in a tough environment. Left to itself, what is going to happen to that plant? Without the tender, loving care, because of the environment, it's likely going to die. Now, why do I mention that? You see, in Christian life, we need this spiritual nurturing. Because out there is a harsh environment. We are still young in the faith. Many of those around us in our families are young in the faith. You can think of the assembly. You can think of your family. It applies both ways here. And the world under Satan's control, don't be surprised, it's always been that way, is anti-God because Satan is anti-God. And it's anti-Christian because Satan is anti-Christ. He's against Christ and everything that comes from him. So we shouldn't be surprised, but we do need this divine commission, this divine strength that Christ gave to Peter, the grace and wisdom to nurture young believers in this hostile environment. And as you think of that, I trust each one of us who are now mature and older, we look back to examples of those who nurtured us. And without that nurturing, it's a tough place. Now, we're nurturing in what sphere? You see, typically nurturing has this natural physical element to it. But we're on a different dimension because this is nurturing in Scripture, nurturing in the spiritual. So the whole realm and sphere of our nurturing is in God's Word. And this is the greatest tool to nurture with. It's the living Word of God. Don't worry, I'll pick those later. The understanding therefore must be this, that God's word is, and I'm just repeating very quickly some of what Brother Tom has said, because we have everything, this living word of God is eternal. It is dependable. And it's always reliable. You see, God has given us the best of resources to enable this nurturing process. Because it's not about you. Just like Peter, we were failures. And yet he provides all the needed resources so that there can be this nurturing. And then secondly, God's word, even in 2022, it makes no difference. It is powerful. You know, someone used to say to me, if there's a lion in the cage, let the lion out to see the power. And so often in our nurturing and in our evangelism, we rely on our ability. But it's not our ability. It's the powerful, living, eternal word of God that never changes. So even in our society of 2022, the resources are still 100% adequate and suitable in this world. You see, this living word of God, and again, this is just stepping on Tom's toes, part of the enjoyment is what? It's personal. It's God's personal revelation of himself to you and to me. And when you get hold of this, are you going to want to keep it to yourself? You want others to be nurtured to enjoy this living word that has become personal in your life. And so this is an amazing treasure that we have. So often in our world today, so-and-so says, I'm doing this. Well, this is the eternal living God who's speaking to us. And it's all that we could have or need. So you see, this is where we find who. And this is the whole purpose of nurturing. This is where we find the living God for who he is. And I'm brought into a deepening knowledge of him through this incredible living book. So we're nurturing with the word of God. So what is the goal when we're nurturing people? What do we want to achieve as our children? And I put that in inverted commas because that may be your biological children. It may be your spiritual children, whatever environment. What are we trying to achieve here? As children come to know God through his word, they can, number one, deepen their relationship with him. We enjoy this relationship one with another. But when we're nurturing, we want that individual to really come to know God for themselves. Because the God who is your God is also able and available to be their God. And as we introduce them to this incredible book, then they will come to know him. They will deepen their relationship with him. Number two, and how key is that? They will discover the true purpose for life. Our world out there is destroying people, messing up so many lives, going in for the wrong things, where the answer is here. And when you come to know God in his word, you realize the purpose for life. And then from that, how important is this? You can focus on the heavenly, not the earthly. I'm not sure about you in your own private times, but when you come to God's word, doesn't it just suddenly put everything in right perspective? And you were taken up with that earthly issue and suddenly you realize what's of true value is the heavenly. And instead of focusing upon the physical, it's the spiritual. And instead of the temporary, it's the eternal. That's the whole purpose, isn't it, of nurturing with the word of God. You see, the third point is when we're nurturing with scripture, never lose sight of this. All of scripture is focused upon, speaks about who? It speaks about Jesus Christ. Let me just take you. So I'm not talking all the time. John chapter 5, one of the great discussions in the Gospel of John with the spiritual leaders always opposed to Christ. You see, they had this theoretical knowledge, this intellectual knowledge of the Word of God. And he says to them in verse 39, you search the scriptures, which they were doing. These were scribes. They knew the scriptures. You search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. Just by reading, they would gain this eternal life. Christ says, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. The scriptures actually speak about me. Every verse in God's word is there to point us to who? To Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is, these religious leaders refused to come to him that they might have life. They missed the whole purpose of scripture. So when we're nurturing people in scripture, our number one objective is to point them to Jesus Christ. You see, every true servant of God is just a signpost. They never draw attention to themselves. John says, he must increase. I must decrease. He says, look, there he is, the Lamb of God. Go to him. And as we nurture people, we're directing them to Jesus Christ for who he is. Because, number one, he is the Word. He is the full communication of God. We want our children to realize it doesn't matter what prophet so-and-so says or whoever it may be today. They come to the one who is God's full communication. He tells them everything they need to know. God used the prophets in the past. He has spoken completely to us in his Son. They have that absolute communication. He is both the written and the living word. Isn't that awesome? You see, as we're reading about him in scripture, it's all there to point us to him. And then right in your heart, you have that confirmation that what is here is true because the written word is resident in you through the living word. That's divine. And that's amazing. And we want our young people to get to know that. That this isn't theory. This is real. God's word is real because it's confirmed to them by the one who's the living word who lives inside of them. But then thirdly, if we fail to see him in scripture, we miss the whole purpose of scripture. And I'm not sure here, but in Africa, we've struggled with so many cults and false teachings, and they always go wrong on Jesus Christ. It's always Christ plus, or Christ is not enough. You see, when you have Christ, you have everything. You need nothing else. And scripture is so full of him. And as we nurture, our main purpose is to make sure the person so-and-so sees Christ in this passage. Because all the prophets, all the law are saying, don't stay with us, go to Christ. He's everything. He's the full revelation of the heart of God. I need no go no further than Christ himself. On the road to Emmaus, he opened their understanding. He gave them full explanation in the scriptures about these things concerning himself. You see, there's the huge difference between the mental capacity, the mental understanding, the academic reasoning, and the actual life understanding and changing power of Jesus Christ, because he is there resident in every one of us. So what is the purpose? What's the outcome of getting people to delight in God's word? Well, number one, so that they have the strength for daily life. They enjoy help and strength. Nehemiah said in his time of building, in the time of opposition, he says, the joy of the Lord, that's your strength. And we've heard examples already today, and beautiful to hear the different testimonies from the Word of God. You see, when the odds are against a Christian, his joy or her joy isn't dependent on the circumstances. Their joy is dependent upon a person who is above the circumstances. And Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what carries you through life. See, Christ said to his own at the end of the Upper Room ministry, he says, I have told you these things, John 16:33, so that in me you may have peace. He didn't say in your circumstances. He says, in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. There's going to be problems. He hasn't hidden that from us. But he says, take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, when we're pointing people to Christ and to his word, they're going to receive the help and strength that they need. But number two, we need direction in life. And this is where our nurturing will not always be 100% successful, because we do not know God's direction for that individual. So that's why we point them to Christ. So that in pointing them to Christ, he says, my sheep are known by this characteristic. This is what identifies them. They are the ones who listen to my voice. He says, I know them, and they follow me. So we want to direct people to Jesus Christ so that they learn to hear his voice. Not to follow me. Not to follow the church elders, as important as leadership is. But you put them in touch with Christ. You follow Christ. Thirdly, we want their faith to grow and to deepen. Because now they have, excuse me, this personal experience, this personal knowledge of God. And I won't go into the context of that. These are all powerful verses and sections. But just to mention very briefly, this is a time when people are saying, Lord, where are you? Verse 27 of Isaiah 40. My way is hidden before you. Don't you see what I'm going through? God says, just wait upon me. Trust in me completely. Direct your full attention and focus upon me. And if you wait upon me, you will renew your strength. You will have that faith deepening experience in my ability and what I can do. But then, Brother Tom mentioned already Psalm 1 verse 3, there will be this blessing of God. Delighting in the word of God, they'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. It's going to prosper. It's going to bless spiritually. And then they abide in him. You see, they need to realize that the whole of their resources in life, in spiritual life, comes from Christ. That's why we direct them to Christ, so that his life flowing through them will produce much fruit. Wow. Do we need that in 2022? I think we do, don't we? And so many others you could list, but I'll just finish this part with this one. As they are directed to Christ, through the Lord the Spirit, they are transformed from glory into glory. You see, directing people to Christ has this transforming power in their lives. There's a beautiful verse. You know it well, 1 John 3, verse 2. We shall be like him. Why? Because we will see him as he is. Seeing Christ for who he is has this transforming impact upon lives. On that coming day when we see him, we will be like him. But as we spend time with him, there will be that likeness in those that we are nurturing as well. I need to underline here, and apologies, I'm just throwing out a few thoughts this morning. You can go off on all sorts of directions, as Thomas mentioned on this topic. Enable to nurture, or to be able to nurture, there's a key foundation here, isn't there? You must already have something. To nurture others, you need to be first nurtured by God. You see, I cannot give out what I haven't received. And so there is this fundamental principle. First of all, I need to experience in my life that nurturing ability of God so that then he may enable me or use me to nurture others. And that was the case with Peter, wasn't it? Look after my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter, how are you going to do this? Well, he's seen it already in his own life through the person of Jesus Christ. And then to introduce others to an enjoyment of Scripture, if you're not enjoying it yourself, you're fighting a losing battle. There has to be that enjoyment, that personal enjoyment in your life to be able to share that with other people. And I just throw up this verse here in Jeremiah. He says, your word was found. It became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Whatever your circumstance may be, so often you can't rejoice in that circumstance, but you can rejoice in the God who is above the circumstance and whose word, as we've already had personal testimony, lifts you up to go through that situation and through the experience. And so, in order to shepherd, if I put it in that context, to shepherd other believers, we must first experience the enjoyment of being shepherded by God. And that's how the Lord Jesus could say to Peter, you take care of those lambs, of those sheep. He had already understood and enjoyed in his life the fact that Christ is the true good shepherd. See, I could go to David for an example, in Psalm 23. He wrote of his enjoyment in the shepherd. He says, verse 1, the Lord, Yahweh, the eternal, ever-existent one, always present, he is my shepherd. You can put the emphasis wherever you like in that verse. It's beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is, on an ongoing basis, he's my, and he's shepherd. It's like David had that personal enjoyment as Christ being his shepherd. So he was appointed to do what? To shepherd the nation of Israel. Because the experience of God was already there in his life. And so he was placed there in that position of power. But then I also need to mention here the prayer. It's such an essential element in Christian life. And it's so important in the area of nurturing, a key part. You see, when we nurture, if you haven't realized this, you soon will, we have no ability to change someone. We can instruct, we can encourage, we can try and promote and develop, but it's a work of God, isn't it? And God's work is always done in God's way. And we present the word of God, but we need to water it with our prayers. And so prayer is such a key part of nurturing. It's a key part of any ministry, but especially in nurturing others. Can I just throw out the example? My wife isn't here, and none of your wives are here. Any men here, put up your hand if you've been able to change your wife. If this was a ladies' conference, they could say, put up your hand if you've been able to change your husband. It doesn't happen, does it? The Lord did it. The Lord does it. You know, we cannot change anyone. Praise God, he has changed me. And that's the amazing ability here. You see, we cannot change situations or individuals. But the Lord Jesus does. And in his prayer, he was praying on the mountain, for example, Matthew 14. The disciples have been sent out into that boat to cross to the other side. And he knows everything that's going to happen in their experience. There's going to be the wind and the waves. They're going to be struggling. And what is Christ doing? He's on the mountain praying. And you see, when we nurture others, it doesn't mean suddenly life is just going to be all roses. Maybe a bed of thorns. There needs to be prayer to help them through those times. And when the problems come in life, that does bring us to our knees. But But then the Lord Jesus, in a totally different setting, in John 17, after all his teaching in the upper room, he's nurtured them intensely. How does he finish? He prays for them. He lifts them up and asks specifically, there's lots of other items there in the section, but I've just pulled out two of them. He asks for them to be preserved and kept and to be sanctified or to be made holy. You see, Christ was there nurturing those right to the very end, wasn't he? Many examples in the New Testament, if I can just look briefly at the Apostle Paul. As you read through his writings, I'm only just pulling out two, by the way, here. There are so many of them in the epistles. He was an incredible nurturer, wasn't he? On his heart, he always had the different churches, assemblies that he was moving amongst. And as he's nurtured them with the Word of God, time and time again in the epistles, he says, I'm praying constantly for you. So this is a real commitment, isn't it? You may meet with that person just once a week. Don't just pray for them once a week. You may spend time with your children once a day. Don't just pray for them once a day. This is a real important need, nurturing in prayer. He says in chapter 3, read chapter 1, an incredible prayer at the end of chapter 1. But in chapter 3, he bows his knees to the Father. Isn't that beautiful? You see, he's the Father. He is personally concerned and interested in our spiritual growth and development and that of our children, spiritually or biologically. And he says, I'm bowing my knees to the Father. I've just pulled out some of them. So that you may be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So he's backing up the nurturing with the prayer time seeking, not just bless them through this issue they're going through, to actually be spiritually developed and mature. He says, strengthen with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Secondly, I've quoted that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, a constant recognition and understanding, a constant experience that Christ is right there with you through every situation. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You could spend the whole day on that statement, couldn't you? How do you know a love that can't be known? Well, we're speaking about a spiritual realm here, aren't we? Something far deeper, greater than we could ever appreciate or understand in our own personal abilities. And so I question my own life when I pray for those that are being nurtured. Is this the type of prayer? Because that's what Scripture throws out to us as an example. Secondly, Colossians 1 is very similar, 9 to 11. He says, speaking of others he's writing with, we do not cease to pray for you. Guilty. You know, put your hand up to that one. It's like, how many of us do not cease praying? He says, we do not cease praying for you that you may be filled with US dollars. No, apologies. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. He had true spiritual desire for their growth and development. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Nurturing just flows through this, doesn't it? This is a desire to protect, to grow, to develop, that you may be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. And so I just throw out, when you don't know how to pray for someone, this is powerful, isn't it? This is the type of prayer that we find of those who are nurturers in the Scriptures. So what examples do we have in Scripture about nurturing others? And there are many, because right at the start, God is the greatest of the shepherds, isn't he? He's the one who has a true heart to develop with tender love and care, to bring through to maturity. He is the shepherd, and you can spend time just thinking about all the characteristics of a shepherd. They're key in nurturing, aren't they? And David says, okay, when things are fine, he leads his flock to still waters, to green pastures. He makes sure that the conditions are suitable for them to be correctly nurtured. I haven't mentioned this and the time isn't there. But then in times of trial in the valley in verse 4, he says, the rod and staff, they're right there, nurturing in a completely different way. So God is the greatest of shepherds. But I just want to bring out here practically for sheep to feel happy to eat and to drink. They need that type of environment. They need to feel protected. They need to recognize there is an environment of rest here, free from fear and distractions. And then they will eat. And then they will drink. So is that important? I think it is. It's the same in the spiritual realm. You see, when you're nurturing, if there are all these distractions in someone's mind and life, they're not really going to be nurtured. There needs to be that freedom from fear and distractions. And how do we find that? I've quoted already, Christ says, in me there is peace. Because when you direct people to Christ, suddenly the circumstance that appeared to be so huge is seen in the context of Christ, who now becomes so huge, and the circumstance just dwindles to nothing. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so the greatest example of a nurturer is Jesus Christ. You see, he devoted 3.5 years of his life in this world nurturing the family of his disciples. You imagine every day they were with him, under his care, under his love, under his leadership. He was there with them for 3.5 years. Why did he choose the disciples? Well, the primary reason in Mark's account, chapter 3, verse 14, he called those to him so that they may be with him. That's the primary thing. After that, he would send them out to preach. But the first thing in nurturing them, he wanted them to be with him. Under his care, under his love. He was their teacher. Scripture is full of that. He was their mentor, their helper, their shepherd, their guide in everything. He's the greatest example, you see. And not only were they hearing from him, they saw it in his life. Now, I know this is a touchy area, but it's true. We are going to fail to nurture people who don't see that truth lived out in your life and mine. And sometimes we've been the biggest stumbling block because it's do what I say, but not as I do. And I know we haven't reached perfection yet, but isn't it humbling? Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That's high ground. But they saw this 100% perfect example in the life of Jesus Christ. He spent time alone in the presence of God. He did all those things. But then in Scripture, you have so many other examples of nurturing. The book of Acts chapter 18 tells us of this beautiful couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And as they're in the temple, they hear this man, Apollos. He is expounding the scriptures accurately. But then they take him aside in a loving, gracious way, not condemning, not judging. They take him aside and they explain to him, the Word of God says, the way of God more accurately. They took the time. And nurturing takes time, doesn't it? If you want to see that garden grow, and I'm not a gardener, it takes time and effort. And they were willing to put in the time and the effort. I won't go through that. There's all sorts of examples of Paul in his letters to Timothy, nurturing him all the time, encouraging him to develop the gift that's in him, to be an example, to preach the word in season, out of season, time and time again. There is the nurturer nurturing his son, Timothy. John in his epistles, go through the whole of the first epistle, he's writing to my dear children. What's he doing? He's nurturing them, isn't he? Growing and developing them. Third epistle, verse 4, he delights to see them walking in the truth. You see, the outcome of his nurturing. So just a quick overview for us this morning. There's so much to nurture, but how do we put this into practical life? And I'm just going to finish with 4 points, very simple but important. Whether families, whether assemblies. Number one, have to start with prayer. To be a nurturer, there must be time spent in the presence of God, seeking for Him to work in the hearts and lives of those He's brought into our lives. Pray in private for God to work. Young families, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to commit them to God privately and then spend time reading and praying with them publicly. What greater blessing as a parent can you give your children than this? This is the greatest blessing. A personal living relationship with the God of the Bible. Thirdly, how about the assembly life? To go through those with whom we fellowship. Mentioned already, if you don't know how to pray for them, use Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, those examples. Lift them up to the Lord. They need it, just as we need it. Mm-hmm. So pray for each of those following the example and prayers of Paul in Ephesians. And be willing to take time. I know America's busy, the West is busy, everywhere is busy. But we have to take time to pour into others. Time is passing. 100 years from now, where will I be? 100 years from now, one soul touched for eternity will be surrounding God's throne forever and forever. Let's pray. Father, we're just on the tip of the iceberg this morning. This is a huge topic, and it's a huge area of need in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in the assemblies where you've placed us. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Father, without you we are nothing and we can do nothing. We need your power in prayer. We need others to be excited through your word, to delight in you, to be pointed to Christ, to grow and develop in their faith. We thank you that your word is sufficient. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is active and present. And we praise you that Christ is building his church. And the gates of hell will never prevail. Thank you, Lord. Encourage us in our time today. Just thank you for cutting out this opportunity for each one of us to be here. May your name be exalted, for we ask it all with thanksgiving in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.